Easter morning, Easter Sunday, we remember that Christ has risen. And all over the world, the same form at the start of the service will happen. So the person leading will say, Christ is risen, and the congregation will say, He is risen indeed. Do you reckon we could do that? So I'll say, Christ is risen. So that's what we'd say here. In the first century church, there were people who were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord. And they would have met and they would have said the same thing. They wouldn't have said it quite in the same way. They'd have said it in Greek. So if I said, Christ is risen.
Christos anesti, alethos anesti.
So let's all say in English, Christ is risen. In English. You notice I'm not doing it in any of these other languages. In English, Christ is risen. So that's the first century. Now, as time went by, the Romans came all over Europe and they came to a mysterious ancient people in a country to the west. And the Welsh near Carwent, Christ is risen.
Atgyfododd Christ, atgyfododd yn wir.
So we've gone from the first century to the second century. We've gone from Rome to Carwent. And then let's go to the 1980s in Romania. In Romania in the 1980s, Christianity was outlawed. But the people still met to say, Christ is risen.
Christos a înviat, adevărat a înviat.
There we are. We won't do that one, but let's say in English again, Christ is risen. So that was 1980s Romania. This morning, all over Europe, people will be saying the same thing. Germany, they'd have done it an hour before us because the sun rose earlier in Germany. So I would say, Christ is risen.
Christus ist auferstanden. Er ist wahrhaftig auferstanden.
Christ is risen. Is risen indeed. And there are countries where the sun hasn't yet risen. Somewhere like Jamaica, it's 5:30 in the morning. It's 5:30 in the morning in Jamaica. They've not yet got to their church service. But when they do, the person at the front will say, Christ is risen.
Him rise indeed.
There's the message. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Welcome to our service to remember, to celebrate, to rejoice in the fact that Christ is risen indeed.
Well, good morning and a happy Easter to you. Christ is risen. Right. Well, that's the message for today. So perhaps I can go home now and there's nothing more that needs to be done. We said it's a family service and that makes it a bit different. The young people are staying in, but I need your help in this first part. And then we'll say a little bit more later on. And just as by way of an incentive, I'm saying it's young people because I know older folk are not allowed to eat chocolates, so it can't do that. So there are some eggs and there are some little bunnies in there for people who help me. So hopefully you will. And how do we know that Jesus rose again? We know because there were eyewitnesses. There were people who actually saw it for themselves. And this first bit we're going to do just for a few minutes is to find out who those people were. Right, let's have a go at that. So the idea, if you're a young person, who's 15 or under here? Mark, Sally, yeah, okay. Derek, yeah. He's already looking it up. You're not going to get one of these, Derek. You're too old for this. I suggest if you need any help, get yourself next to a grown-up so you can cheat a little bit with this. Get yourself next to a grown-up. And the idea is, don't shout out, but the idea is you look up the verses in the Bible and the grown-up will help you find where they are and you find the names of these people who saw the risen Jesus on the first Easter morning. You got the idea? You only need to find one to get a prize. You don't need to find them all, just one. So put your hand up, right? We've got one hand already. What's the name you got for me? Just one name, shout it out. Mary, fantastic, Mary. Any particular Mary? There were more than one. Mary Magdalene, come and have it. If you want a chocolate, you can get one. There we are. Anybody else? Got anything else? Any other ones? What have we got over here? Our liver. Sorry? Salome. Fantastic. Yep. Help yourself. Salome was an interesting lady because she seemed to be married to someone who was one of the people who was a big official in Herod's household. So that's quite interesting, actually, but that's another matter. Right, any others? Who have we got there? Mary, the mother of James, who actually, funny enough, although she's got the same name as Jesus' mother, was actually Jesus' aunt. Mary, the mother of James. If you look that up, you'll find it for yourself. If you come and help yourself. One more. Ah, Phoebe, I'm glad you're here today. Someone in my family. What have you got? Pardon? Joanna. Joanna, fantastic. Let's see if you're right. Yep, you got all four of them. Right, now these were the first people, and we'll see a bit more about what happened to them. Come and get a chocolate, Phoebe. Right, now we'll move on to some more. Now, this is 11 disciples, but the Bible mentions the name of three of them when it talks about seeing the risen Jesus. Three of them. So I want, again, young people to tell me the names of the three disciples. We haven't had much from the middle here. Got one? Try somebody else. You're going to get a chocolate for your brother if you come up. Right, okay. What's the name?
Simon Peter.
Simon Peter. Yep, close friend of Jesus, one of the disciples. Fantastic. Oh, I've got Amelia down there. What was the name? Just shows this can be any age. What's the name?
Thomas.
Thomas was one, yep. Thomas was one who got a bit later on. And there's one more. Who is it?
John.
That's the last one. Fantastic. I think that's right. They're the ones that are mentioned. Good. Let's move on then. One more. And these are two guys, and we'll hear more about them later, that were walking out of Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus, and one of them is named. In fact, some people think it was a guy and their wife, but I don't know that. There were two people, but only one of them is named, and he definitely was a guy. What was his name? Have I got the verse wrong? You'd make me wonder, Andrew. Oh, right. Okay. Would you care to find the right verse then for us, Andrew? Luke. Wrong book, maybe. Luke 24. Sorry, my mistake.
Luke 24, 18.
Anybody got it? Oh. What? You got your hand up, Theo. This is a family affair. Do you want to come down and tell us? Can you remember? Can you remember what his name was? What was it? Say nice and loud in the microphone so everybody can hear. What was it? What was it?
I don't know.
You don't? If I whisper in your ear, will you tell us?
Cleopas. Cleopas.
Can you say that?
Cleopas.
Cleopas. I think you're right. Well done. Well done. That's it. You can have a chocolate there. Good. We're going to come back and we're going to see a bit more about this later on.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 to 19. For what I have received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and by his grace to me it was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how could some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we had testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise Christ from the dead, in fact, if the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you who are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this we live by Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men.
Well, good morning again. I think you've all done extremely well. I'm waiting to see who we can embarrass, who walks in the door now, not having realised that the clocks have gone forward. For us, of course, this is a day which is a wee bit shorter than most days. But the very first Easter day was no short day by anybody's imagination. It must have seemed like a very long day. And it was an especially long day to the four women that we spoke about earlier. There they are, the four women. The story of this first Easter day is recounted in the first four books of the New Testament, which we often call the Gospels. And you get a different perspective on the story in each one. Same facts, but from a different viewpoint. And these women are mentioned in the different Gospels. We're told in Luke's Gospel that they were the people who used to support the disciples and Jesus. And it even says they did so from their own means. So they may have even provided some financial help to keep the disciples during Jesus' three-year ministry. They had seen amazing things. They'd seen the sick healed. They'd even seen dead people come back to life. They'd seen hungry people fed. They'd seen Jesus at a word calm a storm. And probably even more important than that, they had heard the amazing teaching that Jesus gave, especially to these close band of followers. And now we see these women, as it were, helpless on the beginning, when it's only just becoming light on that first Easter morning. Helpless because they really hadn't heard what Jesus had said about the fact he would rise again, and they thought he was dead. They had stood at a distance, helpless, as he was nailed cruelly to that cross at Calvary. They had followed behind when his body, his dead body, was taken to that tomb. And now, just 2 days later, as it were, on the third day, early in the morning, they are going to the tomb, doing the only thing they think that is left for them to do, which is in effect to embalm his body with spices and ointment, which would have been a normal Jewish thing to do. And as they wander down the road, they're thinking to themselves, there's going to be a big problem when we get to this tomb, and I wonder how I'm going to deal with that problem. I wonder, can anybody remind us, what was the problem? Sorry, say that again, shout. Yeah, not it was. Yeah, absolutely right. It was an enormous rock, so big that these three women realised that they wouldn't have stood a chance of being able to move it. What they didn't know, and what is recorded for us in the Bible, in Matthew's Gospel, is that there was an enormous earthquake that happened that morning, and more than that, that God had sent two angels down to that tomb to shift the stone, the rock, out of the way. So when they got there, the tomb was opened. And not only was it open, but one of the angels actually spoke to the women. And needless to say, the first thing that he said, which is not surprising, is don't be frightened. Because they were scared stiff by what they saw. Needless to say that would be the case. But then he went on to ask them a question. He said, why are you looking for someone who's living in a graveyard amongst the dead. Why would you do that? And then ultimately he went on to tell them to go and to tell the disciples. They had forgotten that Jesus had told them that his body, the temple of his body, would be destroyed, and that on the third day it would be recovered, that it would be rebuilt on the third day, speaking of his body. Well, a lot happens after that original trip to the tomb. The women rush off to tell the disciples. It seems, trying to put the stories together, that somehow or the other they managed to meet up with Peter and John first, who rush to the tomb to confirm their story that it's that the tomb is empty. Now, you've got to remember, at this point, the tomb is empty, the body is gone, they haven't seen the risen Jesus. So they're still confused and they're still frightened. And the Bible makes that clear to us. But the most amazing thing happens to them. Matthew tells us that suddenly Jesus met them, met the women. And in John, we get a bit more detail. In John's Gospel, it actually says that it was Mary Magdalene who was actually sitting there with tears rolling down her cheeks. She still couldn't come to terms with what had happened. She was still terribly distressed. And through her tears, she's aware that someone has joined her. And the Bible tells us she thinks it's a gardener. She thinks it's just someone who's turned up to work for the day, on the first day of the week. And she speaks about the body having been stolen, or so she thought. And then suddenly, amazingly, she hears the words, Mary, Mary, her voice from this man. And in a flash, she knows who it is. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And she turns to him and she says, Master, Master, to him, recognizing that it was indeed the one whom she worshipped. And she falls down and she worships the risen Jesus. The first appearance, recorded appearance of Jesus, is to these women. Their day had been transformed. It had started with enormous sadness. It now is turned to joy. It started with despair, really. Now there's hope. It started with fear, and now they have faith in the risen Lord. It started with them thinking the only thing they could do that was worthwhile was to embalm his body, to serve, as it were, a dead master. Now it finishes with them worshipping a risen Lord Jesus. If we move on to our second couple that were recorded in the Bible, and as I say, some people even suggest this could have been Cleopas and his wife, but we have no evidence that that was the case. It was certainly two people who were walking the 7 miles from Jerusalem to a nearby village in Emmaus. And somebody joins them, and like Mary, at first they don't recognize who it was. And this man talks to them as they walk along, telling them all the things that God had said would happen in the Old Testament. I want to read to you just a little bit of what it says in Luke chapter 24 about this. Luke chapter 24, and I'm just reading from verse 28. This is speaking of these two walking to this village in Emmaus. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is almost evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Again, what a transformation. These sad, dejected men who had nothing to do but go back to their home village of Emmaus, suddenly, wasn't our hearts burning within us when Jesus met with us and talked to us? Well, they were so invigorated by that that even though it was evening, they got up and went back the 7 miles to Jerusalem to find the rest of the disciples. I don't think they were tired anymore. I think that had all been forgotten as they went back to the disciples. And we read in John's Gospel, and again I'll read just a couple of verses about what happens with these disciples. And this is John chapter 20 and verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, I told you it had been a long day and we've now got to the evening, and quite late in the evening, because you remember it was almost evening when they got to Emmaus and they've come back from Emmaus to meet the disciples. So on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. These men, again, they were scared. They'd locked the doors so nobody would find them. They were hiding, as it were. Jesus came to them and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side. And what did the disciples feel like? It says here, they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They were overjoyed. Their despair had turned to hope. Their sadness had turned to joy, just like the women. Their fear had turned to faith. What about you and me? If we, as believers, know the risen Lord Jesus, is it a transformation in our lives? It's quite interesting, that man, that disciple that wasn't there at first, you know, the one who had doubts, Thomas was his name. Do you remember how Jesus spoke to him after having shown him his hands and his side to prove who he was? And he said these words, "Because you have seen me, you believed, but blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe." Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. That's you and that's me. We're in that blessed group. Why are we in the blessed group? Why are we better off than those disciples who actually saw Jesus face to face? They only saw him when he was with them. We read in Emmaus, he disappeared after he had revealed himself to them. Even after he meets the disciples, he goes away. They were only conscious of his presence when he was there with them, which was for a short while. But you know, for us, if we're trusting the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, he comes to live within our lives. He's actually with us not just some of the time, but he's with us all of the time. Every moment of every day, of every week, of every year, Jesus is with us. Surely that's one of the reasons why we are more blessed than they are. And the transformation that they experience should be ours, and even so much more. Our fear turned to faith. Our despair turned to hope. Our sadness turn to joy. Well, Eleanor read so well the passage from 1 Corinthians 15, and I just want to point out one or two things from it. The first thing that comes out of that passage in 1 Corinthians 15 is the absolute confidence we should have in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. We've spoken about a few people who've seen him. We spoke about the women, we spoke about the people on the way to Emmaus, we've spoken about the disciples. Paul goes on to remind his readers in Corinth that there were, at one point, no less than 500, more than 500 people who saw him at one time. And Paul wrote that well within 25 years of the actual event happening. In enough time for anybody who wanted to refute the story. Many of these 500 people would still have been alive when Paul wrote these words. So they could have refuted it, and they didn't refute it. So the first thing in 1 Corinthians 15 we see is that we should have absolute confidence in the fact that it's true. Jesus did rise from the dead. But there's a second point that Paul raises, and that is that the resurrection is actually central to our faith. Central to our faith. Now, I'm one of these people who hates to throw anything away. Pauline Smiley. She sneaks in and she throws things away for me when I'm not looking. But I was adding up this morning, believe it or not, and if any of you want one, you're welcome to come around and take it. I've actually accumulated over the years 6 wheelbarrows. 6 wheelbarrows from different people, and they're in various states of repair. Now, the thing with a wheelbarrow is, and I have a picture of a wheelbarrow here, it's okay, but if the wheel has fallen off, and that's true of at least one of those 6 wheelbarrows, if the wheel has fallen off, it's not much use, is it, a wheelbarrow with no wheel? It still looks like a wheelbarrow. You can actually still fill it up with rubbish, but it's not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. And in a way, that's precisely the message that Paul has in Corinthians 11 when he says, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. No resurrection and you're not going anywhere. You may know the reality of the cross of Christ. You may know that he died for your sins, but the victory of that cross was dependent on the fact that on the third day he rose again. So no resurrection and no forgiveness. No Christian faith. You're not going anywhere without the resurrection of Christ. But he has been raised. And the passage in Corinthians makes this absolutely clear. Christ is risen indeed. There is a victory. There is forgiveness of sins. What Jesus did on the cross is effective, and that's proved by the fact that he rose again on the third day. There is new life for everyone who would trust in the Lord Jesus, and that new life is guaranteed by the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And there is his living presence, not just some of the time, but all of the time within our lives if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus. We may sometimes feel a distance from him if we're Christians. I know I do. But the reality is he's never a distance from us. It's us that have moved away from him by the things that we do, perhaps the things that we say, or the things that we think. So that same transformation that the women and the people on the road to Emmaus and the disciples knew, that sadness to joy, that fear to faith, that despair to hope, that meaningless of life to purpose is meant to be ours if we've met by faith the risen Lord Jesus. Now, I guess the obvious question is that your experience today? If it's not, then I might suggest 2 reasons perhaps why it's not. If you already have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the most obvious reason is that you are living in some aspect of sin and you're ignoring what he's saying in your life and you're going your own way. And in which case, this will cease to be a reality for you while you are, as it were, ploughing your own furrow rather than walking in the purposes of God. If you have not come to know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, if you haven't come to him recognizing all the wrong things you've done, asking for his forgiveness, and willing to repent, to change, to live your life for him, to be committed to him. If you haven't done that, then you won't have experienced this. But for you, there's good news, and Easter is good news. The good news is that Jesus invites you to come to him in repentance and faith, to turn your life around and trust on the fact that he died on the cross for you. Quentin, and you'll forgive me for quoting this, Quentin, we were talking the other day and we were noting the fact that everyone was so pleased to hear that many years ago when we were teenagers probably, I think, certainly when I was a teenager, Quentin might have been even younger than that, it was great to see how Cliff Richards had become a Christian. And Quentin had said that he had heard Cliff Richards being interviewed later in life and the questioner said, suppose you got it wrong. Suppose it's not true. Where would you be? And Cliff Richard's answer was, well, I'd have had a great time in this life anyway. I'd have lived a life that was more fulfilling than it ever would be. And I think Quentin, and I agree with him, felt that this was a rather inadequate response. Because is it true that if Christianity is only good for this life, then that's worth it anyway? That's not what we read in 1 Corinthians 15 at all. The words that we read here are that if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. We've been wasting our time, and it's something that we'd have been better off without. That's what Corinthians said. But of course, we are sure. Jesus did rise from the grave. The first Easter reminds us of the reality of that fact. I just want to read a little bit on from where Eleanor got to in 1 Corinthians 15, and it reinforces this. Reading from 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 20. After having said in verse 19 these words, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Paul goes on to say, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. The all being made alive in these verses is clearly defined as those who belong to him. Do we belong to him today? Well, if we do, there's a glorious hope, and Easter reinforces that hope. And I'll just read you the next couple of verses to reinforce that fact. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. What a glorious hope. It's not just for this life. It is for this life. We do recognize and we do experience that transformation that I've spoken about in this life, but it's actually for all eternity. And the assurance that we have that it's all for all eternity is the fact that he is risen indeed. Jesus is alive. Let's just bow in prayer. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou or death has won. Our Father, we just thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that on this Easter Sunday morning, we remember again that he is risen indeed. And we just pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, we may be conscious of, by his Spirit, his risen life within our lives, and that we might live for him. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.